Well, we come now to the end of Acts chapter 15, to this passage that, in my mind, is one of the saddest passages in the whole of the New Testament. Aside from, of course, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, which contains in it an element of sadness, but at the same time is a very happy happening for the Christian, that Jesus Christ gave his life for sinners, for those who would repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. It was a sad occasion, but at the same time a happy occasion, and so we talk about Good Friday, not Bad Friday. Aside from that, I think that this must be one of the saddest passages in the whole of the New Testament. That these two great men of God, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, should be so divided that they would go their separate ways. And yet it's something that we have all, to a greater or lesser extent, experienced or observed in our own lives. Perhaps we personally have been in a similar situation to this, where we've divided with someone with whom we've served the Lord together in the past, and we no longer feel able to work with them in the cause of Christ. Or we've seen it in other people. We've seen people who in the past have been united in their work and in their effort, and a division has come and they've gone their separate ways. And it's always a sad thing to see when brothers in Christ are torn apart and divided. So what can we learn from this passage before us this morning? Well, first of all, let's look at these men who are involved here. Who are the parties in this great dispute? Well, there's two of them initially that we want to look at. There's the great Apostle Paul, and there's this man Barnabas. Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." And Barnabas agrees. This is what they would do. They had travelled together through those areas, regions of Asia, taking the gospel, preaching the gospel, telling men and women and boys and girls about salvation that is offered through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul suggests that they go back and that they go there to visit these brethren and to look at the churches and see how they've been developing since they were with them last, and to encourage them and preach the word to them once again. A grand idea, a wonderful thought, Paul has, and Barnabas agrees. But now we're told Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, and Paul insisted that they should not take him. So here are these two men. Paul. Who was Paul? Well, you don't need me to explain to you who the great Apostle Paul was. But let's just recap on elements of his life. Paul was a Jew. He describes himself as being one of the most zealous of the Jews. He has this wonderful description of his former life before he was converted to Christ in his letter to the Philippians. And he says there in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 4 that he might have confidence in the flesh. And it's for this reason. If anyone, he says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day according to the law of Moses. I was of the stock of Israel, moreover of the tribe of Benjamin. a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, Paul says, I was a Pharisee. I observed every minute detail, not only of the law of Moses, but of the law of the rabbis, which had traditionally been handed down from generation to generation. He had kept it all. He was a zealot. Concerning zeal, he says, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. This is the kind of man that the Apostle Paul was. He was a man of great learning. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. This is what had made him such a great asset to the church, was his incredible knowledge and understanding of the Old Testament, that he was able to apply to the new covenant understanding in Jesus Christ. He knew it. He had memorized it. He had observed it. He was a man who knew all the intricacies of the law. He had studied under the great teachers in Israel. He was an upcoming leader of the Jews. He was a zealot. He was a man filled with zeal. He was filled with such zeal for the Jewish faith that he took letters from the high priest and he journeyed over to Damascus with the intention of persecuting the church there, just as he had already done in Jerusalem. This was a man who had great conviction as to what was right, what needed to be done, and he went out and did it. He was a man of action. He was a man who was concerned about God and the glory of God and doing what was right. And none of that changed when he became a Christian. Christianity doesn't change our personalities, the way that we think, the way that we go about doing things. It sanctifies those things, certainly. But the man who was zealous for other things before he becomes a Christian, well, he becomes zealous for Christianity then. The man who devotes his life to his hobbies and to pursuing these things and puts all his heart and soul into them, when he observed Jesus Christ and the beauty of the Saviour, he puts his heart and soul into serving Christ. Here was a man who was zealous for Judaism. When he's converted to Christ, he becomes zealous for Christ, becomes a servant of Christ. He is a man who knew the law, knew what was right and wrong, knew what needed to be done, knew how to keep the law of God and knew how to persuade others to keep it too. And when he became a Christian, he became a man who was determined to share the faith of Jesus Christ with others, to tell others what was right and what was wrong. To argue and to convince and persuade men and women what was the truth of the gospel, and to urge them to accept Jesus Christ and turn from their sins. This was the Apostle Paul. This was the one who was called by God from being a proponent of Judaism to being the great preacher of the first century church. The great missionary for Jesus Christ. Here he is in the book of Acts, as Luke describes him, journeying from city to city, from town to town, from village to village. Wherever he could find anyone who would listen to him, he preached the gospel to them. He didn't care for his own safety, his own well-being. He wasn't concerned whether he had enough food to eat, enough clothing to wear. He battled on in this great mission to take the message of salvation to the corners of the world. This is the Apostle Paul that we find in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, having this great disagreement with Barnabas. Who was Barnabas? Barnabas was quite a different man from Paul. We first meet Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. And at the end of Acts chapter 4, we're told that the church was growing, that it was being strengthened, that the apostles were preaching the gospel, and that the church was becoming more and more united, that they shared each other's possessions. And we're told that Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And we're told in there that this man was called Barnabas because it was translated son of encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager. He was the sort of man who would draw alongside you and help you and encourage you and gently lead you along in your faith and help you to see clearly through the difficulties that you were going through. And he was a man who strengthened the church in a very different way from the way the Apostle Paul did. Paul got in there and he proclaimed the truth. Barnabas got alongside you and he lived the truth. He encouraged you in the truth. Not that Paul didn't do that. But as Paul was the great voice of the church, Barnabas was seen, if you like, as being the heart of the church. He was a devoted Christian. He had land and he sold it so that he could help others in the church. He was greatly concerned about the well-being of the church, and he couldn't stand to think that he had plenty of possessions when there were other people in the church who were suffering. He was willing to sell it and to give it to these suffering brothers and sisters. He was a man of great faith also. In Acts chapter 11 and in verse 24, or verse 22, Barnabas is sent by the church in Jerusalem over to Samaria and into Judea to see what was happening in the churches there. Remember how Philip had been preaching the gospel, and as the church had dispersed, the Christians had dispersed, they'd preached the gospel, and new churches had grown up in Judea and Samaria. Well, Barnabas was sent by the church in Jerusalem, and he went as far as Antioch, we're told, chapter 11, verse 23. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. He was a man whose faith was evident in the way that he lived, in the way that he spoke. He was, again, we get this idea of this encouraging aspect of Barnabas's character coming through. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 27, we're again told about this man, Barnabas. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. This is just after Saul's conversion. He's left Damascus. He's come back to Jerusalem. But Barnabas took him and he brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. He is this great encourager again. This man who was willing to draw up alongside this one rejected by the apostles in Jerusalem. Oh, Paul, you know what he was. He was a persecutor of the church. Barnabas says, no, God's worked in his heart. And he draws alongside him and brings him along and introduces him to the apostles and persuades them that they must trust in the work that God had done in the life of Saul of Tarsus. He was always encouraging, always guiding, always persuading. And so in chapter 11, when he sees what's going on in the churches in Samaria and Judea, what does he do? He goes over to Tarsus and he seeks Saul. Oh, there's a man of God. There's a man with zeal. There's a man with a silver tongue who can proclaim the gospel. And he goes over and he seeks Saul there in Tarsus. And when he's found him, brings him back to Antioch so that Saul can teach the church there in Antioch. This great encourager, Barnabas, doing everything that he can, always looking to see how he can be influential in guiding and strengthening the church. He's a man who's trustworthy too. Later on in verse 30 of chapter 11, when the churches in Antioch and the surrounding area hear that there's going to be trouble and difficulty for the church in Jerusalem, they send help, they send money. And who do they send? Well, they send it by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. He's a trustworthy man. They can give him this gold to take to Jerusalem, and they know that he's not going to squander it on the way. They know that he's faithful and trustworthy. But he's a teacher also. He's one who can take the word of God and explain it to others. The church recognizes this. In chapter 13 and verse 1, the church that was in Antioch, there were various teachers there. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius the Cyrene of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. They were prophets and teachers. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to the church, he tells the church, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And what was that work? Well, it was to go out, to be missionaries. And Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the prompting of the Holy Spirit to be missionaries, to teach the word of Jesus Christ to the churches to the peoples in different parts of the world, to plant churches. Not just Saul, but Barnabas as well. The two of them sent out together by the Holy Spirit. He was a man of boldness. He was a man who was willing to stand up to the mob and to confront them and to proclaim the truth to them. When the men and the people in Philippi decided that these must be gods in the flesh, they said, "No, we're not." And both Paul and Barnabas together tried to persuade these people that they weren't gods, that they were servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's a beloved brother to the Christians in Jerusalem. In verse 25 of chapter 15, as we saw last week, the discussion that was going on there concerning whether or not the law of Moses had to be kept, as well as having faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And we're introduced to Barnabas and Paul as being those who are loved. "It seemed good to us," the elders in Jerusalem said, "being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Barnabas, as well as Paul, was a man who was held in high esteem by the church. He was loved by the church. He had the church's confidence and trust. He was known to be a man of faith, a man of integrity, a man of boldness, a man whose heart was for Jesus Christ and whose life was lived for him. And so we have these two men, the great teacher, Paul, the great encourager, Barnabas. Two men who have travelled around the world together, preaching the gospel together, being confronted by hostile Jews and hostile Gentiles also. Men who were faced by great difficulties and trials, by mockings and ridicule, by temptation to give in to the praise of mankind as well. These two men had served together, side by side, day after day, week after week, month after month. Two great pillars of the early church, Paul and Barnabas. And we need to learn from them. And we need to emulate these two men. We should be like Paul in his zeal for Jesus Christ, in his commitment to the gospel of Christ, to his great desire to see the truth proclaimed. We need to have that kind of zeal, that kind of commitment, the kind of vision that Paul had for the spread of the gospel, for the truth of Jesus Christ. We need to be like Barnabas in love and faith also. And in humility. Barnabas was always in the shadow. It was Paul that is talked about. It was Paul who was seen as being the spokesperson. He was the one who preached the gospel more than Barnabas. But Barnabas was always there, encouraging, helping, guiding, praying. Always a great support. We can be like Barnabas too. We can be men and women of integrity and faith and love. People that can be trusted. People who will encourage others in the faith. We need to be like Paul and like Barnabas. But Paul and Barnabas, these great friends, these great servants of Jesus Christ, fell out. The contention, we're told, became so sharp that they parted from one another. They became so heated, so strongly opposed to each other's views on this one point, that they went separate ways. And as far as we know, they never worked together again. These two men who had shared such difficult experiences, who had been meant so much to one another, falling out in this sad, sad way. And what did they fall out about? Some great issue of doctrine. Some crucial matter concerning the faith. Something that we would all understand and say, well, yes, it's quite right. Paul should have stood his ground on this. It was vital for the future well-being of the church. Was it a matter concerning the interpretation of Scripture? No. It was over a man. And whether or not he should travel with them. Barnabas was determined. He resolved that he would take John, also called Mark. Paul is equally insistent that they should not take him. Who was John Mark? Who was this man who divided these two great friends in this sad and bitter contention? John Mark, we first come across him in the Gospel of Mark, written by John Mark. Towards the end of that gospel, in Mark chapter 14. Remember how Jesus had been betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He'd been captured and imprisoned. He was being dragged away by the high priests and the temple guard. And we're told in verse 50 that all of his friends, all the disciples, forsook him and fled. And we have this little interesting little statement then in verses 51 and 52. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him. That's the people who had gone with Judas to get Jesus. They laid hold of him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. That young man is generally agreed among commentators to almost certainly to have been Mark, the writer of this gospel. Just a little cameo appearance, if you like. You know, film directors, they often have little cameo parts in the movies that they direct. Alfred Hitchcock, who pioneered certain techniques of filmmaking. He, in every one of his movies, he appears on there somewhere. He never speaks, doesn't have a big part, but somewhere in one scene he'll walk across a road or somewhere, this cameo appearance, as they call it. Well, here's Mark's cameo appearance in his gospel. You see, he was a man who knew Jesus. He had been something of a follower. We don't know exactly how much so. How much time had he spent with Jesus? But there he was on that dark night. Jesus' last night of freedom before he's arrested and taken into prison and before that farcical court. Here's Mark. He's been following them. Maybe he's followed them down from the city. Maybe he saw them leave the upper room after that last Passover. Maybe he had observed them in the Garden of Gethsemane and seen Jesus praying there. But certainly he was there when Jesus was arrested, looking on from a distance perhaps. And as Jesus was dragged away, he was there and noticed by the guard. And they tried to grab him too. He knew Jesus, possibly had heard the teachings of Christ. This was John Mark. He was a son of a believer. Remember when Peter, the great apostle Peter, was imprisoned and the angel came and Peter, all thinking it was a dream, was woken by the angel and his chains fell off his arms and his feet and the prison doors swung open and he walked out into the streets. And then the angel left him and he came to his senses. And there in Acts chapter 12, we're told that when he came to his senses, Peter decided to go to where the prayer meeting would almost certainly be held, because he knew the church would be praying for him. And he went, we're told, in verse 12 of Acts 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So this Mark, who had known Jesus, is the son of a devoted follower of Jesus. In her home, she's given it up for a place of meeting. And here the church is gathered together to pray. Was Mark there? Well, maybe he was. Maybe while Mark was among that number praying for the great apostle Peter in his awful predicament. He's a man who came to faith in Jesus Christ, almost certainly through the preaching of the apostle Peter. In Peter's first letter in chapter 5 and verse 13, he says there that, writing to the believers, he says, the church, she who is in Babylon, the church, probably in Rome, though it's debatable, the elect together with you greets you, and so does Mark, my son, he describes him as. Paul described Timothy as his son, didn't he? He'd spent so much time with the young Timothy and taught him so much of the word. He was like a son to him. Well, he is Peter's son, Mark, possibly came to faith through the preaching of the Apostle Peter. or at least had been guided and directed in the ways of truth by this great apostle. Mark is a cousin of Barnabas. Paul writes to the Colossian church, and there in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, he's introducing Mark to them, and he refers to him there as Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. So he has connections then with Cyprus. Barnabas was a man from Cyprus, which is where Barnabas and Mark end up going after this dispute with Paul. Mark's a man who's been a companion of Paul and Barnabas, not only in their first missionary journey, but even before that. In Acts chapter 12, and at the end of Acts chapter 12, Paul and Barnabas have been in the regions of Antioch. They've been in Caesarea. They've been moving around that area there, preaching the gospel after Barnabas went and collected Saul from Tarsus. And then they took the money from the churches there to Jerusalem to help the brethren dwelling in Jerusalem. And then we're told right at the end of chapter 12, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So they went back to the regions of Judea and Samaria, and they went to Antioch, and Mark was with them. He spent time with them and travelled with them in their journeying. And then he went with them when they went on their first missionary journey, after the Holy Spirit has said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Mark went with them also. They arrived, we're told, in Salamis, and they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. So this young man, over whom Paul and Barnabas have this great disagreement, is a friend. He's someone who's been with them. He's travelled with them. He's someone who's known to the church. He's grown up in the church. His mother was one of the first converts, faithful follower of Jesus Christ in the early church. He's a man who was either saved under Peter or at least had close teaching under Peter the apostle. He's a man who's travelled some time with Paul and Barnabas. Why then is Paul so adamant that he wants nothing to do with any idea of Mark joining them on this second missionary journey? Why is he so adamant that he will not have Mark as his companion? Well, Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia. Yes, Mark had been their companion. He had gone with them. He travelled with them part of the way on their first missionary journey. But in verse 13 of chapter 13, we're told, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And that's all we know about it. But clearly, something went wrong. When Mark left them in Pamphylia, it obviously wasn't under the best of circumstances. Was he homesick? Well, that's what some commentators suggest, that he was homesick and he went back to Jerusalem. Was he overwhelmed by the greatness of the task before them and didn't feel up to it? Did he chicken out? Was he one who, having set his hand to the plough, looked back? Well, that's the impression you get from Paul, isn't it? He wouldn't take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, who had left them prematurely, who hadn't carried on, who, having set his face to the plough and set his hand to the plough, hadn't continued to the end and finished the furrow.
He left it midway through.
This is someone who's unreliable. He's untrustworthy. What's going to happen this time? Where is he going to leave us this time? What sort of message does this give, that it's an easy come, easy go ministry when you're the servant of Jesus Christ? You can opt out whenever you like. Paul's concerned about the well-being of the church. He's concerned about the future prospects of the ministry. He's concerned that the people that they have with them as their assistants must be people who are reliable, people who will see it through to the end. And Mark, well, he's not given a very good account of himself in the past. Paul says, no, he's not trustworthy enough. He's not reliable enough. We cannot take this man with us. Barnabas sees his cousin. He sees a man who's struggled. Sees a man who's been overwhelmed by the enormity of the task. Sees a man who's battled against homesickness perhaps. And he is the encourager. See it coming out again. He is the encourager. He wants to bring his cousin along. Wants to help him. Wants to encourage him to continue as a servant in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wants to give him a second chance. Another opportunity. This man who once had drawn alongside Paul when Paul was rejected by the apostles, when the men in Jerusalem would have nothing to do with this persecutor of the church. It was Barnabas who came along. Barnabas who brought him to the apostles. Barnabas who convinced the apostles in Jerusalem that they should give him a chance. Give him an opportunity to show them that the Lord had transformed his life. Here's Barnabas again bringing this young man, John Mark, along and saying, no, we must give him another chance. We must give him an opportunity to demonstrate that Jesus has been at work in his life by his Holy Spirit. That he's not the same John Mark now as he was those months ago when he left us in Pamphylia. That he's grown, that he's matured. Oh, Paul's concerned. We can't have this man with us. He's going to let us down. He's going to weaken us. He's going to be just extra baggage for us. We need to be free. We need to be able to move on and to get on with the work. Oh, give him another chance, Paul. Give him another opportunity. Let him prove himself this time. No, I will not have him with us. And so these two men, you see their personalities coming out in this disagreement. And neither one of them will give up. Neither one will back down. Both are determined that their view of the situation is right. And what's the result? What happens when these two great friends argue? Well, they part. They go separate ways. But good comes out of it all. Even saints, great saints, like Paul and Barnabas, disagree, sadly disagree. But despite that, the work goes on. Barnabas takes his cousin, and they go to Cyprus. They've got relatives there. This will help Mark. If Mark's been homesick and they go to Cyprus, well, he's got aunts and uncles and cousins there in Cyprus, and they can carry on the ministry in this one of the ports of call that Paul and Barnabas had made earlier in their first missionary journey. There's a church there now. Well, Mark can get involved and they can work there in the church in Cyprus and begin their journey there. And so off they go. And surely a good work will have been done by this great teacher and encourager, Barnabas. And Mark, what of Mark? Well, Mark changes. And he does grow. And he does mature. We see in Colossians chapter 4, I've referred to it briefly earlier, Colossians chapter 4, and in verse 10 there, Paul writes to the Colossians and says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received my instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. This is the same man who would have nothing to do with John Mark earlier. And he's writing to the Colossians, welcome him. Welcome this man, this cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas must have carried on in the ministry. He's known to the Colossian church. He's known as a reliable man. The argument, Paul's weight of argument, is that this Mark, you must welcome. He's a cousin of Barnabas. You know Barnabas. You know what a fine man Barnabas is. Well, his cousin's coming. You welcome him. You take him in. And if Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41, is one of the saddest parts of the New Testament, I think 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, must be one of the happiest. Paul writing, right at the end of his life, his last letter, written to his beloved son, Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark. Bring him with you, for he is useful for me, for ministry. This man, who he would have nothing to do, who he split over with his best friend Barnabas. This man who had caused inadvertently, he didn't mean to do it, but had caused such a sad division early on in the growth of the church, here at the end of Paul's life. Bring Mark with you. He is useful to me. Great good has come. Paul wasn't the man to draw alongside Mark. He wasn't the man to shepherd Mark. Barnabas was the man for Mark. Paul could draw alongside a Timothy. Paul could draw alongside a Titus. He could be a shepherd to them. But Mark, he needed an encourager. Not just a teacher. He needed a Barnabas. And God used this sad situation and brought out of it good. His church wasn't weakened by it. His church was strengthened. Because there goes Barnabas and Mark, and they go off to Cyprus, and the work is going on there in Cyprus. And Paul, well, he takes Silas, and they go off the other way, retracing their steps from the first missionary journey. And Paul goes off with this new fellow labourer who spends time with him and travels with him and goes to prison with him and gets beaten with him and experiences all the things with Paul that Barnabas had experienced and more still. And the work of the gospel goes on, and the church is strengthened, and the disciples are blessed, because God is at work.